Hello, everyone.
Hello.
I trust you all had a good lunch. I know I did. We went to a Brazilian steakhouse, and so I feel like a lion. Rawr. A lot of meat. Of course, it does make me a little lethargic, so note to self, don't eat a lot of meat before you're speaking. If I fall asleep up here, then you'll know why. Well, if you like titles for today's first split, the title, unfortunately, I didn't get it into the people who print the bulletin in time, so that's why it's not printed. But the title is Why I Love the Day of Pentecost. Why I Love the Day of Pentecost. It's a great day for us to remember the past, and we've already talked about this some. 2,000 years ago, roughly, when the Holy Spirit was given, to us. It's also a day for us to remember and acknowledge what the Holy Spirit does for us as Christians, and how blessed we are to have access to this powerful tool. You know, after Christ died for us, after this new covenant was established, along with that came this incredible gift, this gift of the Holy Spirit. If you would, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's already read this morning by Mr. Welch, but it bears repeating again and goes very well with this message. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." I want to focus on this first part. But you shall receive power. What kind of power is he talking about? What kind of power is this? Turn over to chapter 2 of Acts. And let's just read very quickly the account that we're all familiar with. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So this was obviously an outward display of what the Holy Spirit was. Now I have a challenge for you children out there, 12 and under. If you will draw a picture for me of what you think it would have looked like when the Holy Spirit came upon these men. Draw a picture of it and bring it to me after services, after the second service, and I'll get you a treat. And for all you big kids who have trouble staying awake, you can also bring me a picture if you like, and I'll give you one as well. But obviously this was an outward display of what the Holy Spirit was. And it was a great faith builder for them at that time. To be able to see this flame come down on their heads and knowing that that was connected in some way to the Holy Spirit. It's a huge faith builder for them. But we don't have that now, do we? When we see someone baptized, they don't go under the water and they come up and this flame of fire appears above their head. But we don't need that because we know about the Holy Spirit and we know what it does. It'd be very easy to see, wouldn't it? If every time someone's baptized, they come out of the water, this flame comes on their head. But we don't have that. So we can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't quantify it. We can't speak to it. So it could be easy to discount it, to question whether it's real or not, or maybe not to fully utilize it as we should. Now, for you young people who are not baptized, you might have some questions about this, maybe even some doubts, you know, which would be normal and understandable. You don't have to beat yourself up too bad for that. We've all been there. You might say to yourself, what's this hype? What is this hype? What is this about? What's the Holy Spirit about? And hopefully you believe it just because of the Word of God and what the teachings are and you've seen it. But it's an incredible faith builder to actually experience it working in your life. There's a lot of older baptized people in this room. And each one could attest to the fact that the Holy Spirit does exist and has helped them change from who they are or who they were to who they are today. It's helped them overcome their sins and faults. It's helped them grow spiritually and grow emotionally. If we had time to go around this room and hear the stories of how people came into the church and how the truth and how the Holy Spirit has changed their life, we could be here for days. But one thing you may not realize, speaking to the young people specifically, there's lots of people in this world that don't have this. They don't have what we have. They don't have access to it, to this incredible gift, this incredible power that we have. Some people live their whole lives in search for peace and happiness, but can never find it. Conflict is a way of life for too many people, at work, at home, among their friends. People spend their whole lives sometimes searching for something they can never achieve. And that is a joyful life. They spend their whole lives searching for it. Even in the church, we can be drugged down by all the negativity of this world. We can be drugged down by our own sins. We can be drugged down by the baggage of the past. What we need, brethren, is a big dose of joy. But how can we have more of that? See, brethren, our Heavenly Father only wants what's best for us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to experience joy. And here in a minute, we're going to talk about the difference in joy and happiness. And He knows what it will take for us to get to that. And He tells us plainly how we can have that kind of life. How we can have a life filled with joy and happiness. The question is, are we willing to do what it takes to obtain that joy? And we're going to see in just a little bit that there's a big connection between joy and the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to use the tools that we have at our disposal? So, what is the Holy Spirit? How can we better utilize this great tool in our lives? How can the Holy Spirit help us to lead happy, joy-filled lives? How can we overcome our sins? How can we rise above the things that have been done to us or things that have happened to us? That's the beauty of what this day of Pentecost has given us. This is why I love the day of Pentecost. Well, let's start with the basics. Let's first start with what the Holy Spirit is not. Okay, we know that the Holy Spirit is not a being. It is not an entity. It is not a person. It's not magic. It's not a spell. There's nothing Harry Potter going on here. And it doesn't supersede free will. So you still have the choices you can make in your life. You can still make bad choices even when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Let's talk about what it is. What is the Holy Spirit of God? Well, it's the power of God. It's what He used to create the universe. So we heard about in the sermonette about used to departing the Red Sea and delivering the Egyptians by a mighty hand. And it's also an intercessor between us and God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. It makes intercession for us. We are such carnal beings that for us to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, there has to be an intercessor. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. It's a helper. It's an extra boost to help us kick a habit or to overcome a sin, overcome a problem. It helps us see things more clearly, helps us see the reason for things, helps us to understand concepts that make no sense to other people. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. Now I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version because I really like the way it states it here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. And it says, and we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. See, brethren, there are certain things that we cannot fully understand without the Holy Spirit. And that is one reason that baptism is so important. And I was glad to hear Mr. Welch mention that today. If you're a young person or even an older person and you're of baptism age and you haven't started to pursue it and to seek it, you need to realize how much you're actually limiting your understanding. Because there's only so far that you can go. There's only so much that you can grasp. You might have an overall grasp of it. You might have a basic view, basic understanding of things. But the scripture is clear. You cannot fully understand these things without the help of the Holy Spirit. It says, I'm just going to read it again. Setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit. Combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. It doesn't get much clearer than that. So you might think you understand certain things, and you may have a basic concept, but you cannot ever fully understand and grasp it in the way that God wants you to without the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. There are certain things, certain concepts, certain ideas that cannot be fully grasped. Verse 14. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, and that means meaningless nonsense to him. And he is incapable of knowing them. Incapable, it says, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. Have you ever tried to talk to some people in the world about the Word of God, and it really means nothing to them? It's a world that they have no reference point. They have no clue about. Or sometimes they'll attempt to engage and respond in whatever it is that you're discussing, but you can tell they don't understand. They don't have a clue where you're going with this, or the understanding that you may have. I work in construction, and I work with people from all walks of life, wealthy, underprivileged, business owners, common workers. Some come from good family backgrounds, but I would have to say the majority don't. A lot of them come from broken homes, uneducated, dysfunctional families. And they pass on this dysfunction generation after generation. I know of one particular guy that I knew back as a teenager and young adult in Lubbock. And we hung out a little bit from time to time, but he ended up, he's just a partier. He liked to party, made a lot of poor decisions in and out of jail. Well, he gets married and starts having babies. Well, now those babies are grown. He had two boys. And I would hire them from time to time to help me out with just various jobs. And they started going down the same path. Now, they can't keep regular jobs, in and out of jail, drug problems, drug issues. Now those boys have children. And you know what? Chances are good that those children are going to go down the same path that their father did. And come to find out from knowing this original young man, even his father did the same thing. So we're talking about four generations of people that don't understand. And the cycle continues generation after generation. Some people live their whole lives stumbling through the darkness of life. They can't clear the cobwebs. They can't see a better way. They have no idea how to change. They have no idea what to change, what to do differently. They know they're unhappy, but they have no way to identify what makes them unhappy, let alone how to change it, because they don't have the tools necessary to change their situation. We just read about it. Incapable of understanding, it said, because these things are spiritually discerned. I think we all probably know of someone like this, either family members or acquaintances or work associates. And that was kind of an extreme example. Not all people are like that. But many others follow suit, just not to that same level. You know, their lives are filled with drama and turmoil and divorces and rebellious children and damaged relationships. You know, just continual drama of some type. We are so blessed, brethren, because we have the tools necessary to not go down those roads. This is why I love the day of Pentecost. This is why it means so much to me, and I know it means much to you as well. I'm just going to quote 1 Corinthians 2:15 for the sake of time. But it says, "But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, he investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things." That's what the spiritual side does for us. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. With the Holy Spirit on our side, brethren, we have the option to change. Not only can we recognize the need for change, but we have the tools to do it. Not only do we have the ability to change ourselves, but we have the power to break these negative cycles that are passed on generation after generation. That's real power, brethren. I wonder if we really fully understand and fully grasp what we have in the Holy Spirit, the power that we have at our fingertips, so to speak, or in our minds, in our hearts. You know, it's a natural tendency of ours to repeat the mistakes of the past because it's what we're familiar with, you know, it's what we know. One of those examples would be parenting styles. I don't know, you parents can probably relate to this. Was there something that your parents did that you swore, you said, I will never, you promised yourself, I will never do that to my kids? Maybe it was yelling. Maybe you got yelled at a lot as a kid. And so you said, I'm not going to do that to my kids. Well, guess what? When you have kids, you find yourself yelling at them, right? Because it's what you know. It's what you're used to. It's what you've seen in your life. It's easy to do what comes natural to us, you know, to continue down that path. But it's incredibly hard to change the course of future generations. And without the Holy Spirit, it's virtually impossible to do that. But we have an obligation, brethren. We have a directive from God the Father to do just that. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your strength. These words that I am commanding you today must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are sitting around your house and when you're out and about, when you're lying down and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as symbols. Write them on your house's door frames and on your city's gates. We have a duty. We have a duty to take the initiative to be better. We have an obligation to learn from the mistakes of the past, whether that be our parents or grandparents or whatever. To give our kids something that we didn't have. And I'm not talking about material goods. You hear people say that, well, I'm going to give them everything I didn't have. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing that we can give our children is stability and peace and a stable household. Those are the most important things we can give them so that their kids can have that. Generation after generation can benefit from what we have, what we've been given. Brethren, the most important thing that we can do in this life is to change. To change who we are. To become better today than we were yesterday. As a Christian, that is the most important thing that we can focus on. There are a lot of people in this world that have the idea, come just as you are, and that God accepts you just as you are, which is a measure of truth. There's a measure of truth to that. He does accept us, but he wants us to change. He wants us to be better and to do better and to be a better Christian and to follow God and let that Holy Spirit work in us. That's what he wants for us. You know, if you find yourself feeling pretty good about yourself, then get ready, because God's going to show you where you need to improve. I found that to be very real in my life. But we never become satisfied with your spiritual state, especially young people. Never become satisfied with that. And for those of us that are older, we can't change the past. We can't undo the mistakes that we've made. Sometimes we can do things a little better. Sometimes relationships can be repaired, and sometimes they can't. But we can repent and we can move forward. And sometimes becoming a better Christian, letting God work in us, is worth more than 1,000 apologies. You know, we can all change. We can. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we reach the end of our lives and we've never changed very much, we've never become better than we were, how terribly sad would that be? When our lives could have been so much more. We need to take this gift that God has given us, this incredible gift, and utilize it and take advantage of it. Because there are a lot of people that don't have it. Do we really, truly appreciate what we have? For you young people, work on yourself. If you see a negative pattern developing in your life, don't ignore it. If your parents are on to you for something, don't ignore what they say. Don't wait till you're old and you've made a lot of mistakes and maybe gained a certain reputation, maybe hurt people in your life, damaged relationships. Start while you're young, because you have a great opportunity that a lot of people in this world have never had. To make your life, and therefore the lives of those around you, much better. Do you want happiness in your life? Do you want joy in your life? This is what we have to do. Galatians 5 verse 22 talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the second one is joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a symptom, if you will. It's a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. It's a benefit of having the Holy Spirit. Now the question I asked earlier, is joy the same as happiness? Well, in our modern language, we tend to interchange the words joy and happiness. And they are related, but happiness is actually a symptom of joy. It's a result of joy, you might say. So happiness comes from the root word hap, which means chance, like happening or happenstance or some of those words. Happiness is a feeling. You know, you can feel happy when something good happens to you. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It's something that comes and goes. But joy is not as much as an emotion as it is a state of being. I found this really great definition online from a website called Theopedia. It's a Christian website in nature. And it said this, quote, "Joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope." I'm going to read that again. "Joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope." We should think of joy as a foundation that supports many healthy emotions, such as love and kindness and caring and also happiness. It's a state of mind, basically. It's who you are or who you could be at your very core. When you have joy as your foundation, it brings happiness, it brings stability, it brings growth, and it brings peace with yourself and with others. Let's turn to John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 10 through 11. John chapter 15, verses 10 through 11. It says this, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." When you read in the scriptures, there's a lot of places that talk about fullness of joy and joy being full, and may your joy be full, things of that nature. Now, this is Jesus speaking, and he's obviously saying here he wants his joy to be in us and to be full in us, to fill up our lives. Now, I'm sure we've all had moments where, I know I have, where things are going great. You know, family's good, relationship with the wife is good, with the kids, business is great. And you think, man, could things get any better than they are right now? But it doesn't always stay that way, does it? Life has a way of getting in the way of that. Things happen, various trials that we go through, disappointments, stresses, failures. But you know, it's possible for joy to remain through all of these things. A sense of calmness, a sense of peace. But to have this joy that the Bible talks about does require action on our part. Just as we read, to experience true joy and have it remain, we must what? Keep the commandments. Follow the instructions of the Word of God. We cannot break the commandments. We cannot live in a sinful state. We cannot just sweep our sins under the rug and experience this fullness of joy that God and Jesus Christ want us to experience. There are certain things that we must do. There are certain activities that we must refrain from. True joy is only possible when we obey the Word of God and we live the life that God wants us to live. 1 John, I'll just quote this for sake of time. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So in order to have fullness of joy, we must hear the truth. We must commit to it. And we must have fellowship, or that word is also relationship. Relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And of course, the only way we can have that relationship is through the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can experience joy is through that Holy Spirit. And there are several scriptures that support this. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So there's this connection between joy and the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, it just makes sense. I mean, God wants us to have joy in our lives. And being the loving, caring Father that He is, He knows the only way that we can ever have real joy is to follow His word and have a meaningful relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit. Don't we all want that in our lives? Don't we all want more of this joy? Don't we want that for our families? Don't we want that for our friends, for our brothers and sisters in Christ? If so, the very first foundational thing that we must do is develop and grow and nurture our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Because this is a relationship that we can build our lives upon. And for you young people, this is so important that you start off your lives building this relationship, that you can have a happy, healthy, successful life. And success comes in many forms. Let's think about it. It's the Word of God and the principles found in it that help us lead better lives. And it's our relationship with Jesus Christ that gives us the Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to abide by those principles, to change who we are. Another aspect of being able to grow in joy is that we must have an outward focus. We must resist the temptation, the natural temptation of every human, to be self-centered, to have self-pity, to be self-absorbed. We must focus on loving others. Too often, people think that the more money they have, the more toys they have, that's what's going to bring happiness. But the truth is that joy and happiness comes from giving and serving, not getting. Do you ever think, well, I've got a pretty good life, you know? I got a wife, I got 2 kids, I got, you know, a good job, got 2 cars in the garage, got a nice kitchen, nice house, nice neighborhood. But there's something missing. You ever have a feeling that there's something missing in your walk with God, in your relationship with God, maybe in your relationship with other people? Maybe a little hole there that you can't fill. If that's the case, we need to redirect your focus. Give of your time, give of yourself, give of your being, give of your resources. Focus your energies outward. Now, we're all busy. We all working. You know, we got our daily grind. We got the routines that we go through. But even in that, we can be thinking, how can I make someone's day better today? There's all kinds of ways we can do that. A phone call to someone we know that is sick and hurting, or someone didn't show up for church on Sabbath, and you go, hey, I wonder what happened to them. I haven't heard. Maybe they were sick. Maybe I should call them. People put on Facebook posts, yeah, I'm having a bad day today. You know, I would ask for prayers. Make a comment on that. Even little things that we can do. Maybe you don't have time to go down to the soup kitchen, but there's little things that we can do to help people. It's what's got to be in the forefront of our mind, and our focus is an outward focus, not inward, outward. You know, here in just a week or so, we're going to have a work party for the holidays, Mark and Lori. And, you know, they've been through a lot. They have been through a lot. Mark lost his job through circumstances that were very unfortunate and crushed him. He can't have that job again. And Lori lost both her parents. And they went from house to place for months before they finally just closed on their new house. And I hope I'm not embarrassing them by saying this, but it's on my heart. And they've been through so much. And we have an opportunity here in a week or so to come and help them make a house a home for them, do some painting, build a deck. And we could all come up with an excuse. We could say, yeah, I've got this and that I want to do, or this and that I needed to do. Or we could say, hey, I've got a brother in need, and they need some help. We need to help them make this house a home. Just a few hours, that's all it takes. But where is our outward focus? Do we see people in need? Is that something that we see? Is it our first thing? One thing I've always admired about my wife is that she's very tender-hearted when it comes to the trials and tribulations of other people. We'll be watching something on TV that someone is going through, and someone she has no idea, never met in her life, and tears, crocodile tears, streaming down her face. And she's so moved, and she says, I just can't stand it, what these people are going through right now. And that kind of was a wake-up call for me. I was like, well, I didn't really feel that, but she does. She feels their pain. How often do we feel other people's pain? Do we really pay attention? Do we focus on that? Do we have that outward focus? Or are we just consumed with self? We live in a society that's consumed with self. People just are consumed with it. What can I get from me? What do I need to do? What's on my list for today? I don't have time to help anyone else. That's not the way we should be. Another way we can be more joyful is to focus on being thankful. And I know that that's a kind of a cliche thing that we hear and that we talk about. But expressing gratitude for what we have is so important, both expressing gratitude for the physical blessings as well as the spiritual ones. When our focus centers on appreciating what we have, it makes us more settled. It makes us more at peace, more happy. Sometimes it may even take hardships to make us appreciate what we have. When I was in my mid-20s, I had what was tantamount to a nervous breakdown. We didn't go to doctors at the time, so I didn't know exactly what happened. But my father, I was about 25 years old. My father died suddenly of a heart attack at 55. And I was overnight responsible for caring for my mother and my two siblings. And I was only 25 years old, but I was a tremendous burden. And I shouldered it and I did the best I could. But it was an enormous stress. And after about a year of that, my body just said, that's enough, I'm done. You know, I've just got to have a break. And I just collapsed. My heart was doing crazy things. I got tired. I was lethargic. And I just felt horrible all the time. And, of course, I can be somewhat of a hypochondriac. You can ask my wife. I was sure I was dying. But I'm still here, so I didn't die. But it did take several months. A very slow recovery. Slow but steady. But it was a long time before I felt good. And I remember there was one day I had a few hours, and it just like it lifted off of me, and I was like, wow, I feel good. And it had been so long, I had forgotten what it actually felt like to feel good. And I know that there's people here, sitting here, that have experienced that and may be going through that right now. And there's no break in sight for them. And they don't get those breaks. Do we have compassion for that? Do we look for opportunities to help people who are in that position? But it took that for me to actually become more compassionate toward other people who are going through the same thing. Up until that point, I was just, yeah, they're probably making a big deal out of it. You know, who can actually feel that bad all the time? But no, it's very true. It's very real. So we should be thankful for what we have. Focus on those things instead of the negative. Also be thankful for the blessings of others. You know, rejoice when good things happen to others and express that to them. So do we want to experience the fullness of joy? If you do, there's four things you have to do. One, obey the word of God, first and foremost. Two, nurture your relationship with Jesus Christ. Three, redirect your focus to serve others. And four, be thankful for what you have. Those four things right there pretty much sum it up. Obey the word of God, nurture your relationship, redirect your focus, and be thankful. This is why I love the day of Pentecost, because this day exemplifies the love that God has for us. Not only did he send his son to die for us, but he loved us so much that he sent a helper, a power, a force, a spirit to help us, to give us the power to change our lives. Not only our lives, but the lives of our children and those around us, to live good, happy, successful, healthy lives, mentally healthy, so that we can influence our children and those after us, generation after generation of happy, healthy people. So are we utilizing this power? Or is the sin in our lives quenching that spirit? This day represents something for everyone. For the youth, it represents a chance to start on a good foundation. For those who are hurt, it represents a chance to heal the wounds. For those who are slaves, a chance to break off the chains. And for all of us, it's a chance to do better and be better. So the question is, what will you do with what you have? Will you use the tools that we have? From this day forward, we can't undo the past. We can't always go back and undo the things that we've done or things that have happened. But what will we do from this day forward? We do what we can, and we let God do the rest. This is why I love the day of Pentecost.